Worship planners and preachers sometimes find themselves in a bit of a predicament on a Sunday like this. We're trying to focus our attention on a very significant event in our faith story, the ascension of our Lord, while at the same time we would not want to neglect honoring our mothers and other women to whom we owe a great debt of gratitude. It's hard to know which holiday should take precedence here in the church. It's no contest when it comes to which is more popular, even for Christians. I read somewhere that, commercially speaking, Mother's Day is the third biggest holiday in the United States. About 140 million greeting cards are sold. 60 million roses, along with who knows how many other flowers, carnations, and so forth. A total of $7 billion is spent on presents and restaurant meals on Mother's Day. And who pays attention to the Ascension? One problem, of course, is that the Day of Ascension falls on a weekday, 40 days after Easter, and who is willing to come to church on Thursday. I would remind you, however, that the ascension of our Lord marks a significant turning point in the life or the history of our salvation. God in Christ became one of us in human form, but then after 30-some years, he ascended back into heaven. Not to be absent, he assures us, but to become even more fully present with us beyond time and space. Jesus has this mysterious way of explaining it. I need to go away, he says, so that I will always be with you. What did he mean? I suppose that he would be with us through his Holy Spirit, whom he would send to take his place. Luke's account of the ascension of Jesus forms a kind of a bridge between the life of Jesus and the life of the church. Luke actually tells the story of Jesus' ascension twice, once at the end of his account of Jesus' life in his gospel writing, and then again at the beginning of his account of the early church in the book of Acts from which we just read. Luke tells the ascension story both to narrate Jesus' departure and to discourage expectations and speculations about his return. Other things should occupy our attention. The angels that appeared to the disciples while Jesus ascends into the clouds do not keep them pointing up into the sky or looking up into the sky, but direct the disciples and us to the world in which we live and continue the work that God has to do for us here. The ascension isn't so much about Jesus' absence, but about his presence in a new way. In human form, he leaves the earth, but he continues to be with us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And we're going to be focusing more on that, of course, next Sunday, the day of Pentecost. But here at Jesus' ascension, we are promised the Spirit to give us the power to continue the work of Jesus here on earth. And I can imagine that the disciples were rather despondent and confused as Jesus left them. I can imagine that they kept looking up, just trying to catch that last glimpse of him before he disappears into the cloud. And though he had told his disciples that it was to their advantage that he go away, that was hard to believe. But it was time for them to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and continue Jesus' unfinished work on earth. I think our tendency, in a way, is also to keep looking up. As I tried to illustrate in the children's message this morning, rather than to look out and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us in our service to Christ. I'm reminded of a poem by Madeleine L'Engle that uses the analogy of a child losing a balloon into the sky. She writes, "I know it's not like that sunny afternoon when we went to the zoo. Evening came too soon and we were back on the crowded street, still full of pleasure from the afternoon's treat, and our little girl clutched in her fingers a blue balloon. It bobbled above our heads. Suddenly there came a cry, a howl of absolute loss. We looked on high, and there we saw the balloon ascending, turning and twirling higher and higher, blending into the smoky blue hue of the city sky. We wiped the tears, blew the little nose, consoled the tears. Did not, of course, offer a new balloon. Instead, we're silly, turned sobs to laughter, accepted loss, and hurried home for dinner." The day of Pentecost, or rather of Ascension, is not like that. And yet they must have tarried, looking up into the sky that left them full of loss and fear. Even after he told them, his followers did not hear and see. "What is that this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall?" When? Tomorrow? We do not understand. "Lord, nor do I," and share thus in their sorrow, at the same time that the Spirit sets my sorrow free, to turn to love and teaches me through pain to know that love will dwell in me and I in love only if I let love go. The poet admits that losing a balloon does not exactly compare to losing Jesus. But she wonders about the feeling of loss of the disciples, and she finds herself looking up with them. And yet she understands that if we are to fully become free, we must not cling to memories of Jesus, but live with his Spirit here on earth, sharing his love, letting his love go. And so we 21st century disciples have important work to do. It is not an easy assignment to continue what Jesus began. But the Lord ascended so that he might be with us in every time and place, in his Spirit form, and be given power from on high. I read a story about someone who was driving on an expressway in one of our larger cities. As she came closer to the downtown area with all the tall skyscrapers, many of the drivers seemed to be driving rather crazy, nearly colliding with each other, drifting from one lane to another, braking for no apparent reason. She couldn't figure out what was going on. It frightened her. Later that day, she turned on the radio to listen to the news. She learned that a daredevil mountain climber had been arrested for climbing up the side of one of the tall skyscrapers. The drivers on the expressway tried to watch his progress, looking up instead of looking down, paying attention to their driving. It was a miracle that no one was injured or killed in a serious accident. Sometimes we try to practice our faith like those drivers, trying to keep our eyes focused upward to Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, but not paying enough attention to the opportunities for living Christ-like lives here on earth. Well, I haven't said much about Mother's Day yet, have I? I heard about one church member who was very direct about advising her pastor about what should happen in church on Mother's Day, on the second Sunday in May, no matter what else was going on. She said to her pastor, "Now I'm bringing my mother to church on Mother's Day, Reverend, and you can talk about anything you want, but it had better be about Mother, and it had better be good." In church, I believe that Mother's Day is an occasion to celebrate in the church the role of our mothers, the role that other women have played in loving us, yes, in fulfilling the work that Jesus assigned us to do. I especially make this connection of mothers doing Jesus' work when I read about how Mother's Day began way back at the time of the Civil War, almost a century and a half ago. It was in the mind of Julia Ward Howe, who wrote the words for the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Her idea was to promote a day of justice and peace with the conviction that if mothers and all women were more involved in the national affairs and politics of the nation, there would be less violence and peace would have a better chance in the nation and the world. Mothers were not meant just to stay at home. Now, I don't like to admit this, but she was probably right in believing that mothers and women seem to value life more than us men. Let me read a bit from a poem written by Julia Ward Howe in 1870 as the Civil War was ending. "Arise then, women of the day, arise all women who have hearts. Say firmly, I will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caresses and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. As men have often forsaken the plow and anvil at summons of war, let women now leave all that may be left of home for a great and earnest day of council. Let them first meet as women to bewail and commemorate the dead. Let them then take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each bearing after his own time the sacred impress, not of Caesar, but of God." Well, the poem goes on, but what a powerful way to demonstrate love. This love is not confined just to the personal relationships that we associate with Mother's Day and which we so much cherish in our families, but it is the kind of love that extends to all of God's children. At the beginning of the 20th century, another Mother's Day initiative was undertaken by the daughter of one of those women who was an activist during the Civil War to take care of the wounded and to bring about peace. Anna Jarvis felt that her mother and others like her were never sufficiently recognized for their works of charity. So she campaigned vigorously to create a national holiday. And finally, on May the 8th, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And so it has continued for 99 years. But not so long after its inception, an odd thing happened. This woman, Anna Jarvis, who worked half of her life to establish this holiday, spent the other half of her life trying to undo it. It's true. She began to criticize Mother's Day for its commercialism. She took offense at the florists and the other businesses that seemed to exploit the day just to make more money. In her mind, the day had lost its real purpose. It didn't recognize the kind of sacrificial love that goes beyond our token gifts and our personal and family affections. Well, we each need to celebrate Mother's Day in our own appropriate ways. And please don't take offense if you bought flowers for your mother or plan to take her out to dinner. We aren't all social activists. We just need to be reminded that when Jesus ascended and commissioned us to continue his work on earth, he was calling us to a very difficult and challenging task. He said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Next Sunday, we'll be centering our attention on the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to be able to love in such an amazing way. For today, on Mother's Day, we can say that God has given women the unique capacity to conceive and nourish human life, and that God has endowed women with a very unique power to love with mercy and compassion. There is a story told about Saint Peter, who was guarding the pearly gates of heaven. He was letting in those who seemed worthy and turning away those who were not. But every once in a while, Saint Peter would turn around and saw that some of those whom he rejected were getting into heaven anyway. So he complained to Jesus. Look, I'm trying to do my job here, but somehow the people I've rejected are getting in anyway. And Jesus replied, oh, that's my mother. She's letting him in the back door. Thank God for mothers. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.